miracles. And let me ask you, Brother Hussein, about this part that they're talking about miracles. Why can't some people believe in miracles? They think that saints, you know, or such people, prophets sometimes mystics, are crazy, and they try to justify it for the other people, to just prove the point that they have something extraordinary that the other people do not share.
So, to answer that question, I'm going to cite an article by a Japanese person. I'm not sure how to pronounce his name. He says that according to the 18th century Scottish philosopher David Hume, miracles are violations of laws of nature. Okay, so without violating the laws of nature, it is impossible for anyone to turn water into wine or resurrect the dead, or, you know, etc. So what he's trying to say is that some people don't believe in miracles,
mm-hmm.
For the sheer fact that, you know, they can't feel or see or, you know, hear them, you know, using their five senses.
Yes.
They just can't comprehend it. It's the sort of stubbornness. But, you know, there are people who aren't like them. They're more open-minded, I guess,
mm-hmm.
and who can really accept that, you know, things can happen if God wants them to happen. And, you know, it really ties back to, you know, how religious a person is or how much they believe in the existence of God and his power.
I see. Okay, let's take another part of the movie, The Girl Who Believes in Miracles, and we'll be back criticizing that part and the whole movie.
Weren't we always taught that if someone wrongs you, to turn the other cheek?
Well, we were certainly taught something about a cheek. Maybe that guy can tell you more about it.
You just listened to a part of the movie, The Girl Who Believes in Miracles, in this program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. Sayyid Abdullah, we have the idea of turning the other cheek in Christianity when it comes to defense.
Yeah.
Is that the right form of defense, really?
That is absolutely the wrong form of defense. There is no logic in that if someone slaps you on the right, give him the left, or the left, give him the right. That's just stupid. It's stupidity at its best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has the mu'mineen, the believers, they have karama, they have dignity in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he doesn't want anyone to come and take that dignity away from them, for them to be insulted, for them to be hit, or for their rights to be taken. Allah does not accept that for his believers. And as a believer, you have every single right to defend yourself in every way. Defend yourself, defend your family, defend your land, defend your house, and so on and so forth. So we've been asked to actually fight back,
exactly.
Not to be oppressed,
to
unless
oppress,
someone,
exactly.
Unless someone else become the oppressor. No. What this concept, I think this is a misunderstood concept, even maybe in Christianity, is that, for example, me and you were friends, right?
Yes.
We're brothers, we could be related. We have something going on for us. And sometimes you do something wrong by me, like you do something, you do a mistake, you speak about me, I don't know, you say something about me, or you take my right. I say, you know what, because he's my brother, because I will forgive him.
Yes.
So forgiving
you,
I let it slide. You know, there's no need for me to come and turn it into an argument or into a fight. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, forgive, you know, let
yes,
it go.
Exactly.
Be nice to each other. But Allah's not saying that if someone takes you right, or someone comes to hurt you,
let oppress
them.
You, be
right.
Oppressed.
Yeah, or be oppressed. That's just nonsense. That's just not logical at all.
Uh-huh, I see. Okay, let's take another listen to another part of the movie, The Girl Believes in Miracles, and we come back with the question about that part.
Here you go.
Thanks, Doc. So listen, Doc, you really think he's got a chance, right?
Look, I can't explain what happened in there, but severed nerves and spinal cord can't regenerate, and I just don't want to get your hopes up too much.
Oh, hey, Ben. Hey, is it? That's Dolores Clark from Channel 12 News, right?
Yes, she's one of my patients.
Mom? Look at him! He's standing! He's walking! Look at him! It's a miracle! Oh my God! Oh,
isn't that the Miller boy? I did the story on him last year when he was hit by that car. I thought he was never supposed to walk again.
He wasn't.
It was Sarah. Sarah Hopkins. She speaks with God. She brought a bird back to life. And Albie Bronner's dog. And now, she's helped me.
You just listened to a part of the movie The Girl Believes in Miracles in this program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. Brother Hossein, is healing or curing possible? Can it be considered as a kind of miracle? And obviously, in this movie, the girl has the power to cure some of the disabled. Like that story with that person with this spinal cord injury, mm-hmm. All right, which is cured despite no academic explanation. And the doctor doesn't really comprehend and doesn't believe in the miracles.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, you really have to take it in perspective. How did this cure happen? Mm-hmm. What type of, you know, like what events led to the person, you know, being healed? How was the healing process? You know, in the way that the movie presented it, it was very, you know, she prayed to God and there you go. The person was healed. But in real life, I feel like it's more complex than that. Mm-hmm. Of course, Allah says, اتبعوا الأسباب, which means you have to use the means to achieving the results that you want to achieve, right? Of course, praying and being sincere is an important step. And believing in Allah and His, you know, His power to heal you is an important step. But the fact that that you need to use the tools to heal yourself really shows us that, yeah, miracles are possible, but not every day. Mm-hmm. Okay? Usually that stuff like this doesn't happen unless it's via the hands of a person Allah has trusted, like a prophet or mm-hmm. an apostle.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you very much for listening to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, signing off.
Is Sarah Hopkins a miracle worker?
It's about to turn her world upside down.
I don't think I can take this much excitement.
Yeah, hold on to your hat. There's going to be a lot more of it.
It's impossible. You're beginning to catch on.
All we say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
The United States does not have a universal health care program. The government does not provide any health benefits for citizens. Therefore, anytime a patient gets medical care, someone has to pay for it. So the health care issue has been one of the most contentious ones at the center of politics in America. There are, of course, opposing viewpoints among conservatives and liberals, but by the time these differences are resolved, many patients keep suffering the consequences of this political storm. One particularly vulnerable group is those with diabetes. One critical drug for these patients is insulin, and it happens to be really expensive these days.
The one thing that stands out is that among all major developed nations, it's pretty clear that the United States comes in dead last.
On the other hand, I think everyone, especially experts, should be skeptical that they know the answer. Because what works in one country or one setting doesn't necessarily work in another.
So, you know, there are aspects of the Australian system I like. There are aspects of the English system I like. but I don't think that there's a system we could just bring over here and install, like a new fridge.
U.S. insulin crisis.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I am your host, Daniel Arya, and in this episode, we'll focus on insulin prices in America and efforts underway to lower them to a reasonable rate, just like ones in many other developed nations. In this episode, I'll be joined by Dr. Margaret Flowers, Director of Popular Resistance, to discuss this very issue. Our second guest in this episode will be investigative journalist Abraham Marquez. Now, along with our guests, we'll try to get to the bottom of the crisis that many analysts believe has brought shame upon the United States, one of the richest countries on our planet, where healthcare is expected to be a right belonging to everyone.
Is healthcare a right or a luxury? It's a vitally important question, but before you respond, allow me to challenge you a little. I'll start with a story. In 2015, I was offered an opportunity to spend a year training in one of the world's best cancer hospitals in the US. This was a huge privilege for me, and I was really excited to go. The only strange thing was, when I was filling out my starting paperwork for the job, I was being asked questions like, did my two young kids have any pre-existing illnesses? I was also informed that even if they were completely medically well, I still had to pay about $25,000 a year in health insurance, or I wouldn't be permitted to work there.
Insulin has become a symbol of the high cost of healthcare in the U.S. Insulin prices have been steadily going up within the past decade in the United States. Many people in the country cannot afford the drug, as the average price for one vial of insulin is hundreds of dollars. However, most diabetics would have no choice but to spend a huge sum of money on 2 to 4 vials per month. But why is insulin so expensive?
Our bodies need insulin to metabolize glucose to create energy. Access to insulin means life or death for millions of type 1 diabetics like myself. But since 2002, the price of insulin has more than tripled.
The price of insulin has tripled during the last decade.
50, 60 years or more with the production of insulin by pharmaceutical companies, and we have no generics.
When it comes to insulin, one of the main reasons why it's so expensive is that it's a very valuable commodity for a vulnerable population. There's a population of patients who simply cannot use insulin as a luxury. It is a necessary item for survival. And in this context, they will pay anything to get access to it. Coupled with that, we have only 3 companies controlling most of the insulin that's currently used in the U.S. That creates a virtual monopoly. So a monopolistic product that is very essential for a population to survive is going to together cause high prices. We also have a situation where, because of various middlemen, there's synchronized price increases, so that the same insulin that was sold for $20, over a 20-year period, it's increased to more than $300. And that price increase is partly because pharmaceutical companies really need to keep increasing the list price in order to provide appropriate rebates to the middlemen. Finally, there are many patent problems where the same insulin has been over-patented over and over again, which prevents biosimilars and others from easily entering the market, and there are delays in biosimilar insulins coming into the market. So we have barriers to competition, which are also causing this problem.
And now, the complex and profitable healthcare sector is not easy to read. Determining the reasons behind astronomical prices of insulin today demands a deep investigation of not only the market, but also the history of drug development. Why is insulin so expensive in America compared to other countries on par with the U.S., for example, in Europe?
I think for your viewers, it's important to understand that in the United States,
We pay about 10 times more for insulin than people in other wealthy nations pay. And this is in large part due to the fact that we don't have a healthcare system that actually is about health. We have a very privatized corporate healthcare system that really is about making, you know, profits for the corporations and doesn't have any interest in the health of people. So the prices are not high because of, you know, any innovation or production needs or anything like that. Insulin is not expensive to make. It's been around since 1923. It's simply because there's a large population of people who need this medication and a monopoly of pharmaceutical companies that are making it, and they know they can get away with charging whatever they want.
Hmm. 10 times higher. Insulin is an essential hormone that regulates blood sugar. Without insulin, the human body is incapable of regulating how much glucose enters the cells, and the cells could therefore starve. In healthy people, insulin is produced naturally, but life without insulin could be impossible for people with advanced diabetes. Such patients have to inject insulin on a daily basis in order to be able to regulate their glucose levels.
When I tell you this story is about a black market between the United States and Canada, you probably have images of drugs and booze in your mind, but it's about diabetics who simply need their insulin.
So yeah, so insulin is, you know, a life-saving necessity that, you know, in capitalist America, big pharma has full control of our healthcare system. And because of their influence and their control of the healthcare system, each year their goal is to make more and more profit. Their goal is not to meet the needs of the people. And that's why we're seeing a lot of these commodities being even more pricier each year.
Every year, 1.5 million Americans being diagnosed with diabetes, and more than 9% of the population are currently living with the disease, according to the CDC. What risks are people with diabetes facing in the United States, considering the fact that some resort to rationing their insulin doses due to the high price of the medicine?
It's really a devastating thing here in the U.S. You know, in 2019, I think it was around 87,000 people had passed away from diabetes. And these are the same politicians who are not only making life-saving medicines not available to American people, but it's the same politicians that are denying it to Venezuelans. In 2019, I think around 40,000 Venezuelans died from diabetes too, from not having access to insulin. So we're seeing these same politicians who are denying Americans a life-saving medicine, they're also denying it to other people, other workers across the world.
Whatever you're doing right now, stop. And for the next 90 seconds, imagine what it's like to be Landon Johnson.
I got a lot of this insulin.
He's a type 1 diabetic, being forced to ration his insulin. He's 23 years old.
Just make it last.
His family is struggling so badly right now that they don't even have running water.
Morally, it kind of kills me not being able to take care of myself, you know, because, I mean, I live in a crappy house with my dad. We don't have running water right now. I can't afford to even buy insulin, man.
Only three companies, Novo Nordisk, Sanofi, and Eli Lilly, produce insulin in the country. And many activists believe that the monopoly they have on the drug is the root cause of the high prices. Of course, the companies claim their pricing processes are independent. Yet many remain shocked at why such an old drug should end up in the market at such a rate for the consumer.
I'm not optimistic about it. Of course, this is a significant problem, and people have been really, you know, making a lot of noise about it and putting pressure on Congress to do something. And in the version of the Build Back Better bill that passed the House of Representatives, it does have a provision so that people who either have Medicare or private insurance would not have to pay more than $35 a month. Now, typically in the U.S., it can cost more than $300 for one vial of insulin, and so people are spending, you know, $1,000 or $2,000 a month.
This is while the average price for the drug in Japan, Canada, Germany, France, the United Kingdom, and Australia all range from around $7 to approximately $15 per unit. So what is the fact? The cost of insulin production is much less than its price. Say about health care and corruption in America.
The healthcare system in the United States is not about health. It's really about making money for these industries, whether it's the health insurance industries, the pharmaceutical industries. And so there's no system in the U.S. that regulates the prices of medications like other wealthy nations, and even non-wealthy nations have some sort of way to control prices. There's no rationale for the prices of medications in the United States. It's simply what these corporations can get away with. And Congress has really done nothing about it. You know, these pharmaceutical corporations, you know, lobby Congress to make sure that that doesn't happen, to make sure that they're not regulated. So it just shows that, you know, our system is really broken, and healthcare is not treated as a human right or a public good in this country.
While the illness is becoming increasingly common, data suggests that insulin prices have not always been this high. Today, the ridiculous prices of insulin has caused concerns, not just among people with diabetes, but their loved ones, the whole society, and more lately, those in power in the U.S.
This would only help people who have insurance, and now that the bill has gone to the Senate and is basically stalled there, it sounds like we'll either get nothing or they may continue to whittle it down. And it's likely, I mean, it's 100% likely that these pharmaceutical lobbyists are going to be in there as that happens, trying to make sure that they get rid of this provision, which really only helps part of the population. People without health insurance have to pay the full price, and they're the ones who can't afford to do that.
Many are concerned that due to the high expenses of insulin, people refuse to inject the amount of insulin enough to control their diabetes, which could end up being fatal. Indeed, the lack of affordability for the drug has so far led to several high-profile deaths, which have hit the national and state news. So how do you think the Build Back Better initiative could solve the problem of insulin in America, and how do you expect it to go forward?
Yeah, the Build Back Better plan, I think what it's exposed to a lot of American people is that the Democrats are not united. They are divided. We're seeing that, you know, the original plan was somewhere around $4 to $5 trillion, and now it got watered down to like $1 or $2 trillion. And they're removing a lot of other essential stuff from the Build Back Better plan, like access to dental, to vision. There's a child credit of $300 a month that they're also removing as well. But it's just a clear example that the Democrats are only, their only interest is to continue to make major profits for these corporations. Because when it came to the military budget, there was no discussion of how much money should go in there. There wasn't even a fight, and there was a $760 billion into the military budget. That's only killing even more and more people around the world. But when it comes to concessions for the working class, you know, it's a debate now.
The medical researchers who patented the invention of insulin in 1923 offered a drug that could be affordable for even the poorest of people suffering from the disease. The fact that the price has increased so dramatically is a shock to most doctors and activists in the world. In reality, long after the patent expired, the price should have fallen thanks to competition in the market and the introduction of generic brands. Yet, that has not materialized. But long after the cost of original innovation of insulin has already been defrayed, the drug is becoming inaccessibly expensive. This is while the product has not really changed since its invention, except for the packaging and means of delivery. Generally speaking, why is healthcare and issues related to it so politicized in the U.S.?
Well, this is an issue, almost everybody in the United States is impacted, unless you're extremely wealthy. Either you have suffered, you know, struggled to get healthcare, or you know somebody who struggled to get healthcare. So this has been a number one issue for voters for a while. We have two major parties, the Democrats and the Republicans, and basically they just use this issue as a way to go after each other, and neither one of them is really doing what is necessary. So the Democrats will talk about how they think people should have health care, but then they don't do anything. The Republicans, you know, will use fear measures. They'll say, oh, the Democrats are trying to put in place socialism, or they're trying to take away your freedom, or there's going to be rationing. But in reality, we have rationing of health care in the United States, but it's based on ability to pay, which is like the coolest way to ration health care. And so both of them just use it to go after each other, but neither one of them is doing what is necessary.
In the latest efforts, U.S. lawmakers are touting a proposed cap on prices in the framework of the so-called Build Back Better initiative, which also includes spending on health care, family leave, and climate change. Democrats behind the initiative claim it'll lower the price of insulin at $35 a month for people with diabetes, but some critics believe that the issue has been overhyped and therefore simply not true.
Yeah, when it comes to what's politicized in the U.S., it's always going to be something that's a social program for working class people, whether it's healthcare, if it's housing, if it's education, or if it's fitting the needs of people who are battling COVID, it's always going to be politicized because they don't want to help the poor, they don't want to help the working class. But like I had mentioned earlier, when it comes to the military budget, when it comes to funding police, it's never politicized. There's no debate about it. They move on to the next topic because they don't want people to start questioning why are we giving the military $700 billion a year? What does that do? What can we do with that money every year? We can use that money into helping the poor, helping the homeless, helping our veterans. And so when it comes to what is being politicized, like I said, it's always going to be social programs that help the poor.
Whether or not the initiative manages to decrease prices remains to be seen. A vision that diabetes patients have spent years fighting for through nonprofit initiatives like T1 International's hashtag Insulin for All campaign. How should the country's healthcare issues be resolved? And what could be next for healthcare in America?
Yeah, I think even more and more Americans are starting to realize, and definitely in the last few years, the failure of our government. It's not a successful government, it's a failed one. It's failed to meet the needs of the people during a pandemic. And we can just look to see what China's doing. You know, when the first pandemic happened, they built, 10 hospitals in a few weeks. They've only two people died from COVID in 2021 in China, while here it was around 415,000 people. And we're hearing even more numbers this month as well. So I think more and more people are starting to detach themselves from the Democratic Party, are detaching themselves and realizing that this government's a failed government and are looking for alternatives to either organize and to fight back into building a real workers' power here in this country.
President Biden has called the price of insulin outrageously expensive, but there are other prescription drugs that still have astronomical prices. The president hopes that his initiative dubbed Build Back Better could address the issue.
Now what we're seeing is greater privatization of our healthcare system, more privatization of even our public systems, Medicaid and Medicare. So we're in a situation like we are with many of our basic necessities in the United States, because we really are a failing state that's not providing, you know, for the needs of its people. So we're in a situation where we have to continue to fight and to press for not just health care, but the many of the other changes that we need, you know, a system that provides education and housing and those types of things.
The functionality of the plan will indeed need to stand the test of time, as the profit-based health care system often finds a way to bypass regulations. Now, the powerful big pharma is increasingly getting bigger and more powerful, just like any other corporations with no end in sight.
Yeah, this is really criminal. This is a common illness in the United States. It's one of the most common chronic illnesses for children. And as you mentioned, you know, people are skimping or not taking doses. about a quarter of people, one out of four people with diabetes, either take less medication or skip doses altogether. And this is leading to complications. Sometimes it's death, but other times it can be bringing on complications of difficulty with vision or kidney disease or having amputations because of infections. And so this is really reducing the quality of life for people. It's reducing their ability to be productive and to provide for themselves, and it's completely preventable.
The political back and forth over healthcare involves not only Republicans and Democrats, but also the pharmaceutical industry. Meanwhile, patients who are in desperate need of highly expensive prescription drugs such as insulin are caught in the crossfire with no meaningful relief. After all, every government is responsible to take care of the more vulnerable portions of society, and healthcare is one aspect of everyone's life.
One of many tens of thousands of physicians in the United States that believes we need to have a national universal public health system, much like many other wealthy nations have. We refer to it as a Medicare for all, and it's something that we've been pressing for, but we currently have a situation that's not favorable to that. President Biden campaigned explicitly saying that if Medicare for all passed in Congress, he would not sign it into law. Members of Congress, I think, particularly Democrats, because of that, even though their base is very much supermajority support that position, they're not willing to go against the president, so they're really not doing anything.
Going to Mexico to buy insulin is kind of a last resort to be able to live another month or two. That's my only option at this point. Tienen insulina Humalog? No? Okay.
Paloma is one of a million Americans with type 1 diabetes who requires manufactured insulin to live. And now, she's down to her last vials.
Now, leaving healthcare at the mercy of the free market, which is basically built on strictly profit, is clearly putting pressure on the shoulders of people at the bottom of the hierarchy. Here on We the People, we like to wish well for all the patients and pray that they find good health, well-being, and prosperity in their lives. Well, thank you for staying with us, everyone. Please stay tuned next week when we come back with another episode. I'm your host, Daniel Aria. Bye-bye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
House of Representatives Special Committee is demanding documents and testimony from War Room team involved in effort to overturn the 2020 presidential election result. The article you're about to hear has been written by journalist Hugo Lowell. The piece is titled U.S. Capitol Attack Committee Subpoenas Rudy Giuliani and Other Trump Lawyers. The U.S. Congressional Committee investigating the Capitol attack has issued a blitz of subpoenas to some of Donald Trump's top lawyers, including Rudy Giuliani, as it examines whether the former president oversaw a criminal conspiracy on 6th of January 2021. The House of Representatives panel subpoenaed four of Donald Trump's legal team on Tuesday, 18th of January. The former president's personal attorney, Rudy Giuliani, and his associate, Boris Epstein, as well as Sidney Powell and Jenna Ellis, who all defended Donald Trump's baseless voter fraud claims as he attempted to overturn the election result. Congressman Benny Thompson, the chairman of the Select Committee, said in a statement that the panel issued the subpoenas to the four Trump lawyers because they were in direct contact with the former president about attempts to stop the counting of electoral votes. The move by the House Select Committee amounts to another dramatic escalation in the investigation, as the orders compel Donald Trump's lawyers to produce documents and testimony, suggesting the panel believes the lawyers may have acted unlawfully. In its most aggressive move, the Select Committee ordered Rudy Giuliani to testify under oath about his communications with Donald Trump and Republican members of Congress regarding strategies for delaying or overturning the election results. Benny Thompson said in the subpoena letter to Rudy Giuliani that House investigators also wanted to question him about his efforts to subvert Joe Biden's win, urging Trump to unlawfully seize voting machines and pressuring certain state legislatures to decertify their results. Epstein is the former communications director for Donald Trump's 2016 inauguration, who worked alongside Rudy Giuliani in the Willard Hotel in the days immediately before 6th of January, as Donald Trump sought desperately to grant himself a second term in office. Citing a report by The Guardian about how Donald Trump pressed his lieutenants at the Willard Hotel to prevent Joe Biden's certification hours before the Capitol attack, Benny Thompson said in the subpoena letter to Epstein that the panel wanted to ask about his discussions with Donald Trump. The Guardian report revealed a direct line between the White House and the Trump War Room at the Willard Hotel, and showed that Donald Trump personally pushed to stop Joe Biden's certification, which was also the purported aim of the Capitol attack. The House Select Committee noted that Boris Epstein was also close to the former president's disinformation effort about widespread voter fraud, as he attended a Trump campaign press conference promoting lies about a stolen election. House investigators have been mulling subpoenas to Rudy Giuliani and Boris Epstein for weeks, according to a source close to the inquiry. The fact that the panel moved ahead with the orders suggests they suspect criminality that could overcome claims of attorney-client privilege. The attorney-client privilege does not operate to shield participants in a crime from an investigation into a crime, Congressman Jamie Raskin, a member of the House Select Committee, said of a subpoena to Donald Trump's lawyers in an earlier interview with The Guardian. Benny Thompson, the chairman of the House Select Committee, also suggested that its investigation into Rudy Giuliani and Boris Epstein would focus on Donald Trump's calls to the Willard Hotel, saying that the panel would scrutinize White House call detail records held by the National Archives. In the subpoena letter to Sidney Powell, who is already sanctioned by a federal judge for misconduct relating to her lawsuits challenging Joe Biden's win, Benny Thompson said the panel wanted the evidence she used to advance disinformation about the election. He said the panel was also interested in her role as an external lawyer for the Trump campaign, which saw her urge Donald Trump to seize voting machines around the country in an attempt to find evidence that foreign adversaries had hacked the machines and caused Donald Trump's defeat. Of course, no such evidence was found. In the subpoena letter to Jenna Ellis, the Select Committee said it was interested in her efforts to overturn the election results and her two memos that erroneously said then-Vice President Mike Pence could reject or delay counting electoral votes for Biden on 6th of January. The House Select Committee gave the four lawyers until the start of February to produce documents requested by its investigators and appear for depositions scheduled later in February. Rudy Giuliani, Sidney Powell, Jenna Ellis could not be reached for comment. Boris Epstein declined to comment.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are welcome to Like Muhammad with me, Javed Akbari. We are discussing some of the qualities and attributes of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. And in the previous episode, we discussed a hadith which was lengthy and we could not cover the entire hadith. The hadith was being reported from Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, and he narrates it from his father, the commander of faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. I asked my father about the gatherings in which the Prophet, peace be upon him, attended and how he dealt with the people and how he conducted himself. The commander of faithful said, whenever the messenger of Allah sat down to a meeting or stood up from one, he would always be in remembrance of God. Glory be to his name. And whenever he sat with some people, he would always stay until the end of the gathering and would order others to do the same. He would give each of those present his due so that everyone would think that they were the most honored person present. So whenever he sat with someone or stood with him about a matter, he would patiently wait until the other person left. If anyone asked him for anything, he would either give him what he asked or speak to him some kind of words. His openness and good manners enveloped the people, and he was to them as a father. For him, all of them had equal rights. Dear brothers and sisters, the Prophet conducted himself in a way which did not show him as someone distinguished. For example, when there was a gathering of people, he would not sit at a higher place or at a better place. People would barely distinguish him from the rest of the people sitting with him. Some people, when entering the Prophet, peace be upon him, his family was present, would wonder who the Prophet was, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family did not wear a special garment. He did not sit at a special place. he did not look distinguished. That was the lifestyle of the Prophet, peace be upon him. His gatherings were gatherings of kindness and modesty, patience and trust. It was a gathering in which voices were not raised and sanctity was not trampled upon, and there the people competed with each other to be the most just and the most virtuous and the most God-conscious. And they would respect the elders and treat the young with mercy and give preference to those in need and protect the stranger. This was what the Prophet, peace be upon him, advised his companions to do. First of all, he himself acted in the way he wanted his followers to act. And as I said, the Prophet's actions, words, sayings, all are authoritative. If he observes silence, if he acts, if he says something, all of them are authoritative, all of them are proofs for us. So we as Muslims, we as the followers of Ahlul Bayt, should follow in the footsteps of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and we should make our best attempts to be like the Prophet, peace be upon him, to adhere to the values and principles he introduced. Dear brothers and sisters, let's have a break and we will be back in a minute.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
Welcome back to Like Muhammad with me, Javed Akbari. Well, brothers and sisters, we are discussing a tradition from Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam about the qualities and normative conduct of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam narrates that his father said, "The Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, and his family, was constantly smiling. He was very easy to get along with. He wasn't hard-hearted. He wasn't loud-voiced. He wasn't immodest." You know, there's also a verse in the Holy Quran which says, "لو كنت فضلا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك." If you were hard-hearted, then everyone would get dispersed from you. So that was why, the Prophet was so humble, so low-voiced, and so modest. He would not seek to find faults with people or to, you know, flatter people. He would ignore and avoid that which he did not like. For example, no one would lose hope from him, nor would he would disappoint anyone. These are something you can find in the hadith, and I said that this hadith is very lengthy. You can read it in Sunan An-Nabi. Sunan An-Nabi, I hope you're familiar with that book. It's a compendium of the Prophet's sayings and, of course, behavior, lifestyle, and seerah. So that book is a very important book to read. Just as I said, the hadith is very lengthy. It says the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family held back three things from the people. He would not condemn or rebuke anyone, nor would he seek out another's secrets, and would not speak in matters in which he sought a divine reward. So seek out another's secrets. And this is one of the problems, or maybe one of the defects many people seem to have. They would like to disclose other people's secrets. They would like to divulge other people's defects because they want to surprise other people. So disclosing other people's secrets is obviously a very mean act. It's despicable, both from the perspective of akhlaq as well as Sharia. Let's take a break and then we will be back.
أنت نور الله فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام الأنبياء يا حبيبي يا محمد يا نبي السلام عليك يا رسول
السلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. According to Islamic Sharia, it's absolutely forbidden to, first of all, disclose other people's secrets or to speak about other people behind their back. And then, from the viewpoint of akhlaq also, seeking out other person's secrets, finding faults with them, and then disclosing their secrets is a despicable act. It is disgusting. It is abhorrible. The Prophet is our example. He is our role model, and he is the best of role models. When the Prophet spoke, his companions lowered their heads as though birds had landed upon them. And when he fell silent, they spoke. They would not, you know, compete with each other to speak. And when he spoke, they would pay attention until he had finished. They spoke with him as they spoke normally. He would laugh with them when they laughed and be amazed when they were amazed. And he would bear the uncouth language and questions of a stranger with patience. He would say, if you see someone in need, then aid him, help him, reach out to him. He would not accept praise except from his equals. He would never interrupt another person when he was speaking until he asked permission or until the speech had ended or the other person stood up to leave. And it has been narrated that Zayd ibn Thabit, one of the companions, said, when we sat with the Prophet and we began to talk about the afterlife, he would join us, speaking with us about the hereafter. And if we began to talk about the worldly affairs, he would also join us. To put it in a nutshell, I would say that the Prophet, of course, did not want to look distinguished in the eyes of his companions. He lived like a regular individual, just as the Quran says, قُلْ أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Tell the people that I am a human being, I am mortal like you, except that he receives revelation and message from Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, time is over. Until next session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters, 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastorday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.